Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But you, stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. You may be seated. You know how sometimes God shows you something, and then through the course of the week, he just kind of keeps developing it and developing it? Well, it happens frequently when I preach, and sometimes I just let it go, and sometimes I bring it back. And this morning, I want to bring it back. So in verse 20, we read this commandment, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we've already learned that that word false means false. Thanks, Larry. Profound. By the way, I loved Chris's description. I'm sure it's medically technical, right? And they were concerned that her eye was all going, what'd you say? Screwy. I'm looking, that's a technical medical term, isn't it? It's a technical term. Anyways, so we recall that false is the same word as vain. And with it, it carries the idea and the meaning of what? What's that? Covetousness, okay. Vain, give me some of the other meanings. With worthless, okay. What else? Ooh, making yourself above, yep, okay. Unbelief. Empty. Remember, we did define it as false. Nothingness. Insincerity. I really like, and a few weeks ago we talked further about this one, but worthless of conduct. In other words, I say it, but it has no bearing on my conduct. It's worthless of conduct. And so we emphasize that idea. And then last week when we talked about this idea of bearing false witness, or you should not bear false witness against your neighbor, we talked about a couple of examples where we spoke positively about somebody in the church or about the church. But then we didn't, it was worthless of conduct, right? We don't take action upon those words that we had given. We don't rely upon them. And so through the week, through the course of conversation with others, it dawned on me that if we bear false witness against a brother or sister, then we also simultaneously use the Lord's name in vain. That's quotable, by the way. You can use that. If we bear false witness against a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, then we also simultaneously use the Lord's name in vain. Because as a brother or sister in Christ, I have upon my life the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so to bear false witness against me, bearing the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that I am in essence using the Lord's name in vain. But let's take it backwards even a little bit further. At the most basic level, to bear false witness against an unbeliever is to use the Lord's name in vain. Because according to Genesis chapter 1, we have all been created in the image of God. And so to bear a false witness against either a believer or an unbeliever is to bear false witness against the Creator who has made us, against those who bear the name of God, and therefore using the Lord's name in vain. Now, if we look at these community commandments for a moment, if we step upwards or fly upwards and look at it from a little higher altitude, we discover that stealing, adultery, coveting are all taking the Lord's name in vain. Theme of summit this year, the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Stop. God, I'm asking you to give me today. Give me today my daily bread. The necessities of life that I have, would you give them to me today? So if I steal, if I commit adultery, if I covet, then I'm not living in faith the prayer that I have just declared. And I am therefore declaring the Lord's name in vain. Because I've said, even though I've cried out to you, asking you for these things, I don't believe that you will actually do it. So I cry out in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet my conduct shows that it is worthless. Murder, we can say the same thing. Honoring our mother and father, we can say the same thing. The community commandments can be wrapped up in this idea of using the Lord's name in vain. Murder. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If I'm murderous, it's because I don't believe that God will be just. Right? If I'm not honoring in my father and my mother whom God has placed me under, then I'm not trusting God in his choice of parents. Now we can all sit down. We can all debate, right? The health or unhealth of parents and all that kind of stuff. But in the end, God has made that choice of whose parents we have. And so to dishonor our mother and father, is to say, God, I know better than you do who my parents should have been and who my parents should be. All right, let's move on from there. These words the Lord spoke to all of you, to all of your assembly on the mountain, out of the midst. Look at this incredible, oh. See, that's why I have notes. Let me have the kids come up. No donuts today. Sorry, you missed out last week. We had donuts. Donuts. Okay. We're waiting for Haley. Come on, Haley. Okay. It's okay. You can come a little closer. You can come a little closer. It's safe. He won't bite you. I promise. It's okay. Come on. Come a little closer. Okay. There you go. I won't push you beyond that. Okay. I need a volunteer. Who's going to volunteer? I just need one. You can't point at somebody else. That doesn't work that way. Come on. Have any of my volunteer requests ever been like life-threatening? No volunteer. Come on, somebody. Selah's going to volunteer? Okay, Selah. She's like, I know my father. See, this is a great lesson, right? I know my father. And because I know my father, I can trust him, right? Okay. Come on, Selah.
I want you to go ahead and take this tube of toothpaste and empty it completely onto this plate. Ooh, yummy. At first she's like, I'm going to do this proper. And then she's like, that's going to take far too long. So now it's the two-fisted, squeeze it all out. Now let's see if she's a squeezer or a roller. All the guys, be aware. Find out, is she a squeezer or a roller? She doesn't even understand yet. It's okay. She's more of a squeezer than a roller. Scroller. Now keep it on the plate, please. Somebody else will clean off the plate. You get to clean the floor and everything else if it gets off the plate. So she's making progress. It's getting there. It doesn't have quite the same effect. Because then I think many of us would think that it only... Now she's making a face or something out of the whole thing. Then I think many of us think it only pertains to when we're traveling or something. Because, you know, or only small parts of our life rather than the whole thing. So she's getting close. I hope so. I hope you will. Not too bad. Okay, last squeeze. Get it out. Get it out. Okay. All right. Oh, careful. Okay. Oh, you're not done volunteering yet. Or should I ask for another volunteer? Another volunteer? Because you volunteered, you can pick the next volunteer. Of course, it's Emma. Emma, come on up here. Okay. I want you to get all of that toothpaste back into the tube. It won't go back in. Are you sure? You're sure. Have you tried it before? Oh, you have? Should we talk about this story? No. Okay. What do you guys, Haley, what do you think? Will it all go back in? No? What do you guys think? No? Have you guys ever tried it? No. Not intentionally, at least, right? Okay. Reagan? It might after a long time of trying. That's actually a really good observation. It might. And with a couple of extra tools, perhaps, right? I wonder if you could lick it and spit it back in or something like that. I don't know. We're just talking about possibilities here. So I want you to think of life this way. When you are born, when you are alive, you have a tube of words that you are given. And when those words get squeezed out, you can't take them back, can you? As much as we try, if we say something bad, something wrong, something hurtful to somebody, as much as we try to take them back, you can't ever take them back, can you? You can't ever put them back into the tube. And so with this commandment of not bearing a false witness to your neighbor, not using the Lord's name in vain, I want you to keep in mind that whatever comes out can't be taken back. So we need to be a lot more cautious about the things that we say and how we say them. Us old people can give you lots of examples of where it's come out and it hasn't gone back in. I'm referring to words, by the way. Okay? So I want you to just be attentive to that in the process, okay? That watch your words carefully. Sometimes we get so aggravated with our brother. Yeah? That we say things that may not be entirely true. We just feel like saying them, right? And that's to bear a false witness. Okay? So I want you to, every time you go to brush your teeth now, I want you to think about the words that you say. Okay? Excellent. I'm going to leave this up here for communion so that everybody pays attention to it when they come up this morning. Besides, it smells really good. Okay, I'll let you guys go back and get a piece of candy if you'd like to. Then you can brush your teeth. I think all of us need to actually reflect on that a little bit. What a great discipline for life, wouldn't it be, to when you go to brush your teeth every morning, go, what words are going to come out of me? And at the end of the day, as a time of reflection, a time of repentance, if you would, what words came out of me that I need to seek God's and perhaps others' forgiveness for in the process? That assumes that you brush your teeth on a regular basis. If you don't, it doesn't work then as well. So Moses goes on in this passage to highlight, to recap the events of all that's taken place. And he talks about being up on the mountain. He gives incredible description in this, right? Out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice. I mean, isn't that a beautiful description of the presence of God? Now, it might be a terrifying description, but it's a beautiful description of God meeting with the nation of Israel on this mountain to speak with them those things that he wants to share, in particular, the community regulations, the commandments, if you would. Fire, cloud, darkness. Some of our Bibles say a heavy mist, a loud voice, the mountain. If you look at verse 23, and as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire. Okay, this is a little bit beyond another story that we know about things burning. The bush, when God is speaking, doesn't burn up the bush. Do we have evidence that the mountain got burned up? Mountain still exists. So do you see a pattern of God, perhaps? The ability to reveal himself in fire, to speak in it and not consume something. How often do we feel like we are going through the fire and we feel like we're being consumed? Some of you are awake this morning. While the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, look at this great declaration. Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. So Israel was not questioning, well, is this God or isn't this God? This is a clear declaration by the nation of Israel that God's glory and his greatness has been revealed in this whole scenario, in the scene that they're seeing and the words that they're hearing. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. Wow. How often have we read this story and we just kind of walk past this whole idea? Because there's a profound concept in here that so many of us ignore today. Verse 24. And you said, behold, this is the nation of Israel. Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day, we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Here's the profound concept. God speaks, and man lives. And it's really crazy, because if we would understand that that was the pattern from the beginning of time as we know it, that God spoke and something came into existence, that God spoke and man came to being, that God breathed and man had life. So why would we think that to hear God today would cause death? But see, we actually have to back up with another issue, and that is that I think there are many of us in Christianity that don't even believe that God speaks. There's a revelationary concept, if you would, by the nation of Israel here at this recollection of the mountain that God does, in fact, speak. God is a living God, a relational God. And he didn't just speak then. He is still speaking today. God didn't just speak and then sit down on the throne and go, I'm not saying another word until Jesus returns. Problem is, some of us wish that that's what he had done because of things in our life. But he doesn't do that. He says, I did everything that I've done because I want relationship with you. I want to be engaged in your life. And so God still speaks today. And while we understand that the clearest representation of his voice, The clearest, unarguable representation of his voice is in Scripture. It is not the only location of his voice. I won't argue with anyone that says, well, you need to read Scripture to hear God. Yes, you do. You not only need to read it, you need to meditate on it. You need to spend time in it. You need to ingest it. Scripture talks about eating the Word. We need to be engaged in that because that is the clearest, unarguable voice of God. And yet it is not the only voice of God. Turn to John chapter 14. I want you to realize it's not just me talking about this. As you're turning there, I'm hoping that we just are reminded of the reality that when Israel heard the voice of God, they heard the voice of God, and that voice continues to speak today. It may sound somewhat different. It may appear somewhat different, but it is still the voice of God speaking today. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Jesus is saying, I have spoken to you, literally, just as I'm standing here with you right now, I've spoken to you. Jesus clarifies, so there wasn't any confusion. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, how's he going to teach? Well, he's going to call to remembrance. Sure he will. He's going to call to remembrance. But in the process of teaching, I don't imagine that Mrs. Hill over here, when she's teaching in school, just sits there and shows pictures of remembrance. Is that all you do? Would that be really effective as a teacher? No. What else do you do? You teach them new things. Things they haven't seen before. And you use your words. You relate with them. You interact with them. And so Jesus says, look, I've been here. You've seen me. You've heard me. But there's going to be a point in time when I have to go, and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And as a result of the Holy Spirit coming and teaching all things and bringing to remembrance, look at verse 27, peace I leave with you. See, we make this disconnection. We sit there and go, okay, Jesus is given the Holy Spirit, and then he talks about peace. Jesus doesn't dissociate those things. I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that is going to be the peace that I leave with you, which is the Holy Spirit. Flip over a page to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. So was Jesus done talking to the disciples? Some of you aren't certain about that. Was Jesus done talking to his disciples? At the point in time that Jesus ascends into heaven, has he taught them everything that needs to be learned? No, he says, I haven't taught you everything. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Ever feel like, I mean, maybe you have to go back to school, but I'm thinking in life today, ever go through this process where you are so consumed with information, you're just like, stop. You're just like, information overload. Let's just hold on right there. I can't take anymore, right? Jesus saw that in his disciples. He goes, you can't bear it. I know our kids probably wish that was the case, that we would realize from time to time, you just can't take it anymore, so I'm going to stop talking. Wise teachers, right? I can see the steam coming out of your heads. It's not just steam of wheels turning, it's steam of brains being fried, so let's just stop right here. So Jesus says, look, there's a whole lot more I need to teach you, but you can't bear it now. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to guide. How's he going to guide? He's going to speak. He's going to call to remembrance. He's going to turn the heart. He's going to challenge the mind. He's going to lead us, right? So the Spirit is going to guide. And here's the assurance, for He will not speak on His own authority. It's really quite interesting that Jesus has to make this statement that the Holy Spirit will not speak on His own authority. Because the Holy Spirit is who? God. So you would just make the assumption that the Holy Spirit spoke, it's got to be good. But Jesus goes, no, I don't want you to be confused about this. So just so you're aware, the Holy Spirit will speak, and He doesn't speak on His own authority. He speaks on whose authority? The Father and the Son's authority. And if they're already listening to the Son and believing Him to be authoritative, then the Holy Spirit should also be authoritative. But whatever He hears from whom? The Father and the Son. He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, that is Jesus, because Jesus glorifies the Father, okay? For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So all these things that I don't have time, I don't have the energy, and you can't bear right now, all these things that need yet to be said, He's going to speak to you. And He's going to speak to you on My authority, the authority of the Father and the Son. And He's going to speak not what He wants to speak. He's only going to speak what the Father and Son tell Him to speak. That must be some relationship. I mean, really, that must be some relationship. Could you imagine having a marital relationship in parenting like that? That as husband and wife, looking at our kids, we don't speak one thing and the other parent speaks another thing. We're actually like in such a unity and sync that we don't even speak on our own authority. We speak on the authority of the marital relationship together. Another topic for another time. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, who's a Gentile in the flesh? Raise your hand. Exercise time. Raise your hand. Raise your right hand. Put it up. Right hand. Put it up. Put it up. Come on. Okay. Right hand. Okay. Put it down. Raise your left hand. Put it up. Okay. There you go. Raise both hands. Put them up. Okay. Who's a Gentile in the flesh? Okay. We are. Good. You got it. Called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were Gentiles, us, right, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, through whom? Through Jesus Christ, we both, who's both? Jews and Gentiles, of which we are, well, one, but we were Gentiles, okay? So through Jesus Christ, we, both Jew and Gentile, have access in the one Spirit to the Father. We always place the weight on Jesus. And He says, your access through the throne is through Jesus, but also through the Holy Spirit. So how's the Father going to talk to us? Through His Holy Spirit. See, one of the things that we got to realize is that with the nation of Israel, they understood that God spoke. They got it. There are a lot of us today that don't believe God speaks. And so we have to come to grips with this idea that God still speaks to us today. He has powerful things that He wants to say, things He wants to call to remembrance, but things that Jesus didn't teach, things that, okay, are you ready for this? Are you sure? Because this is where you start pulling out the stones. Okay? You're ready. Not everything God has to teach us is in here. But there are many who don't believe that. There are many who believe that when this was finished, God was done speaking. And yet the fact that Jesus said, I haven't been able to teach you everything, you can't bear it all. So, is this authoritative? Unquestionably. Is this the clear words of God? Absolutely. Is it the only voice of God? No. We've got the Holy Spirit. Because we, according to Ephesians chapter 1, right, when we are in Christ, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That actually means that when I am functioning in relationship with the Father and I speak, guess who's speaking? The Holy Spirit, the Father. Which means that we actually have a responsibility to listen to the church. God speaks through the church. As bearers of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through one another. If we will listen, we'll get there. Just third, one last, and this is not exhaustive or exclusive. These are just three different points. But Job chapter 12. Now, I want to be clear. In Job chapter 12, we have Job speaking. So sometimes when we approach the book of Job, yes, I've heard this from brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we take it authoritatively, but you have to ask the question of what's true and what's not true because, well, his friends don't exactly speak well. Don't give him good advice, all that kind of stuff, right? But so that we're clear, Job chapter 12, if you look at verse 1, then Job answered and said. So it's relatively reliable. This is Job speaking. It's not one of his friends. Jump to verse 7. Ready? But ask the beasts and they will teach you. When's the last time you talked to your dog? When's the last time you listened to your dog? Some of you are in desperate need of some help. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. You know, a lot of us think that Francis of Assisi was off his rocker when he said, declare the gospel to all of creation. Do we realize that creation is the voice of God? Psalm 19. We won't spend a lot of time on here. For fear that I'm going to be called a tree hugger, and if I was in Oregon, I'd probably be comfortable with that. That's why I don't live in Oregon. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. To proclaim and to declare something means that I am what? I am probably speaking somehow. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Nature, creation speaks. Romans chapter 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, since they are without excuse. Suffice it to say that creation speaks on behalf of God. The voice of God can be seen and heard through creation. Now, the problem is to take any one of those sources exclusively without the other results in a lot of problems. So one who says, I can go out and I can worship God in creation is not totally wrong. But if they do it to the exclusion of Scripture and the church, they are wrong. Because we need the balancing of that voice together. If all you do is spend time in Scripture and you're never in relationship and you're never in creation, you're probably in error. If you're always in creation, never in Scripture, never in relationship, is that what I just said? No. No, I said Scripture first, right? If I'm always in church, but I never pick up my Bible, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Then we get in the habit of, well, my pastor said. And that's just all sorts of issues right there. So there's a lot of stuff your pastor says you should wonder about. Especially on Sunday afternoons after he's done preaching. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man shall live. They grab onto this and they're like, I think there's a part of them that's like, wow, oh boy, wow, oh boy, right? The glory and greatness of God. God has spoke. Man is still alive. But then we come to 25. Now, therefore, why should we die? They've gone from this incredible encounter with the living God, this incredible time, the mountains burning, cloud, fire, smoke, the loud voice of God. They go through this time and they're like, wow, people can hear God and live. And then they go to verse 25. Now, therefore, why should we die? Do you see a pattern that occurs in our own lives? Wow, God, that was an incredible time with you. I can't believe how awesome prayer summit was. I've got so many things written down in my notebook. I have so many to-do action points. I've got so much going on in my life. And then the next day rolls around and we wake up for work and we go, oh, man, if I were to do those things, what might people think? For this great fire will consume us. It hasn't consumed you to this point in time. Why are you thinking it'll consume you now? If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? I don't know. Look around at about 1 million people right now. They all heard the same voice. They're all still living, but fear sets in, right? And so what comes about is verse 27. And what's missing is a key word. Let's read the verse, though. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. The first word's missing because it's assumed. That word is you. And here we are in the Christian life. You go listen to God, you go hear what he has to say, and then give me a report. That is the story of the Christian life. You who are more spiritual, go listen and report back to me who is less spiritual in nature. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say. I mean, I'm so appreciative that none of you guys do this, but it is not atypical for church members to go, Pastor, tell me what I should do. You know what that's the translation of? You go hear from God for me and just give me the report. Why? Why is that? I came up with 3 reasons off the top of my head. Well, we'll go with my reasons. Because actually what you just said ties it to it anyways. There's off the top of my head, 3 things that just came to me. And I do have scripture to support it. So it's not this idea that, oh, well, Terry's just like pulling things out of wherever now. One of the reasons, and these are not in priority order, these are just 3 different reasons. Why is it that we don't listen, that we don't want to listen, that we would rather say you, and we can probably all look around the room, and sometime in our life we have asked somebody else that's in here, would you go listen and then give me the report back? Now, maybe I should pause here and put a little caveat and say that we are to be part of the body. We are to be in fellowship with the church. I'm not saying don't invite people into the conversation. But what I am saying is don't use the church as a scapegoat to a responsibility that you're to have personally, which is to be listening to the voice of God. Reason one, reason A, reason whatever you want to call it. We have a misunderstanding of love. Why don't we listen to God when he speaks? One reason is because we have a misunderstanding of love. And really that's translated as, I'm either afraid or I've been hurt by God. And so I don't want to listen to God anymore. But the reason that we feel that way is because we've had a misunderstanding of God's love. Because our understanding of God's love has been, well, if I draw near to him and he draws near to me, then everything should be a happy dance. And if God really loved me, he wouldn't take me through. Right? And that's misunderstanding love. And so we function out of fear. We function out of pain. I've been hurt by God, therefore I don't want to talk with God. Because if I talk with God and I actually hear what God has to say, it might bring about more pain and fear and suffering. But if I don't hear from God, then I don't have to obey God, right? Which means then I won't have to face pain and suffering and all that stuff. Philippians chapter 3. This is Philippians chapter 3 is kind of Paul's resume, and we're not going to read through his resume. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 because he basically says, here's my resume. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. How many of us, honestly, in our Christian faith say, I want to know God. I want to know God. I think at some point in our life, almost all of us, if not all of us in here, have said, I want to know God. But look at Paul's qualifier in that, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, now that's exciting. Right? Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church, that you may know the power of his resurrection, that you may know the great strength by which he raised Jesus Christ. We want that. Oh, we like the idea of power. We like the idea of new life, resurrection. That's exciting. But Paul goes on and says that I know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See, Paul understood love. If you want the power of the resurrection, you have to know the pain of the sufferings. If you want to know the power of the resurrection, you have to come to know the pain of the sufferings. And see, we misunderstand love. We think that God is all about easing our pain, comforting us in those rough times. I'm not saying he doesn't comfort. We know we have those promises. But Paul goes, I want to know you, God. I want to know the fullness of the power of your resurrection. And I realize that in order to know the fullness of that power of the resurrection, I also have to enjoy the sufferings of being in fellowship with you. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why don't we want to listen to God? Because we don't want to hear God say, it's time for you to suffer. Why do we not listen to God? because we misunderstand what God's love is, that when we ask him, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will receive the way that we've asked. God, I want deeper intimacy with you. Then let me take a few things out of the way. God, I want to know you. I'm not just more about you. I want to know you. I want to be in relationship with you. Then I need to remove some people in your life that may have a negative effect on that process. But God, I want to walk faithfully with you. Well, then I need to give you a thorn in your flesh so that you remember. So that you remember the crying out that you said, I want to know you more. The fallacy of the all goes well when you come to Christ has provided for us a misunderstanding of the love of God. And when those two haven't reconciled themselves together, we begin to function in our relationship with God out of fear and hurt. Fear and pain. And when we operate out of fear and pain, we don't want to listen anymore. Because we don't want more pain. Second reason why we don't listen to God. Because while we are theistic in nature, we're not triune in nature. We believe in God, but we don't believe in the triune God. We've all been through this in our journey. In our Christian walk. Oh, I believe in God. But when it comes time for me to actually communicate with God, it's more like me communicating to a stone idol or a wood carving. I don't actually expect God to answer me. In part, because he already has. I mean, how many of us have said, I don't know when the last time was I heard from God. If we would turn around, look in the mirror, and say, who's the God you've been praying to? Because the God of Scripture, the God that I declare to follow, but I'm not always 100% accurate in that process of following, but the God that I declare to follow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is alive. He is active. He is speaking. He is moving. He is working. He is extending grace upon grace. And that God generally doesn't remain silent. Just because I can't hear doesn't mean God is silent. But I have to be listening. But I actually have to believe that he speaks. Now, I'm a firm believer. We know that we've got 400 years in this intertestamental period where it appeared that God was silent. Well, it appeared that God was silent because we don't consider any of those books written scripture. But if we actually look at the lives of individuals in those 400 years, God wasn't silent. Are there periods of time in which God will be quieter or, if you would, silent in our lives? Absolutely. Because I believe that part of the working of God in us is that we're not so dependent on the constant answers of God, but we're dependent on the character and the nature of God. So that when we don't hear an answer, we don't give up and say, oh, well, apparently God doesn't care about that. Instead, we go, I know the faithfulness of God. I have seen the faithfulness of God. Read the Psalms. God has been victorious. God has worked in my life. God has spoken my life. And now I'm in this time of silence and I need to figure out, God, what is going on? And then there's a whole series of analysis, if you would, that I can walk through. Unfortunately, you know, some streams of faith say, well, he's silent because of sin in your life. It may be true. Well, you might not be talking to him, but no active sin in your life. You're rebellious against God, so he's not going to speak to you. Guess what? None of us would be here this morning if it wasn't for God speaking in the midst of our rebellion. So while there are times that if I'm in active rebellion, God may not speak to me. That doesn't mean that when God's not speaking or I'm not hearing that it's because of sin. Are we grasping that? It could be sin, but it's not necessarily sin. It could be this period that historic Christianity has called desolation. We always like to follow Jesus when things feel good. And maybe it's going our way, maybe it's not, but when things feel good, when we feel the presence of God, when we feel that God's moving and God's working, when we feel, and there are periods in time where God withdraws from that because he says, all you're following me for is the good things that I've given to you. You're not following me for who I am. Anyways, our perspective of God being theistic, that yeah, I believe we're all in here, and I would venture a guess that 99.9% of us in here, if I asked you and walked around and said, do you believe in God? We would say yes. The question nails down to what is the God that you believe in? Or who is the God that you believe in? And so the reason that we choose not to listen, that we ask other people to go listen for us, is our view of who God is. Third, Melissa already said it. We're lazy. We're lazy. It takes work to hear the voice of God. I don't just wake up one morning and go, God, I'm here, talk to me. But I have an appointment in 7 minutes. It takes time. It takes energy. We have to remove distractions. We have to focus attention. We have to invest in these long forgotten, quasi referred to as evil, bad things called spiritual disciplines. Like actually reading our Bible. Actually sitting in times of quiet and solitude. Fasting. Giving. Serving. Those are the basic ones that we hear about a lot. There are a lot of other disciplines that we don't hear about because they've been deemed evil.
Meditation. Contemplation. I'm going to suggest something like that for Tim Hawkins sometime. Do we realize that all of this Eastern mysticism garbage came out of Christianity? And yet we want to throw it away because here's the problem. Another religion has taken what has been sacred and totally distorted it. We say we can't participate in it. Rather than going back to what it originated as and going, oh, this can help me hear God's voice. This can help me listen to the living God who is speaking to me. But it takes work and we're lazy. We are Americans in 2018. And it's a whole lot easier to say, why don't you go? You know what? You like that stuff. You like that solitude and silence thing. You like journaling. You like reading your Bible. You like, it's a whole lot easier to go, hey, can I like pay you to go listen to God for me? That's what a lot of people think they're doing for me. You don't pay me to listen to God for you. You pay me to listen to God for us, and for me. So when you come into my office, don't be like, so you got a word from me, right? Yeah. It's been a while. If you start doing that, I'm just going to send you to Dennis. He charges more per hour. So John chapter 15 is very clear. Jesus looks at his disciples and said, abide in me. It takes work to abide. You know, the house that we're in, right, we're buying the house. Obviously, for the past 11 years, we're buying this house. It's the first house that we've
bought. And with that comes a whole lot of responsibilities that I've wondered if I ever should have taken on. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to rent. We get caught up in this whole investment strategy, right? All that kind of stuff. But the reality is, there is work involved in owning a home. Are there any homeowners here that say there's no work involved in owning a home? Anybody have that experience yet? I own a home and I've never had a problem. Yeah. That's why you hire a contractor to build your house that offers a warranty. Right? Generally speaking. Yeah. Because they're work. Well, to abide in Jesus is work. And we don't like work, and so we're lazy about it. All right. I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to. Question number one. This kind of goes carry over from last week, the beginning of this week. Where has God been inviting you to revisit how you speak of God and others? What's coming out of the tube of toothpaste? I mean, we could go down a whole nother illustration, right? If I took that tube of toothpaste and filled it with what came out of my sewer this past week and handed it to you, that'd be really unpleasant, wouldn't it? So what's coming out of your tube of toothpaste? Is it toothpaste? Has it been refilled by somebody else? Number two, in what ways have I silenced God speaking to me because I didn't believe that he speaks today? In what ways have I silenced God speaking to me because I didn't believe that he speaks today? Number three, what is my reason for not listening to God? Is it because I misunderstand his love? Is it because I have a wrong view of him? Is it because I'm lazy? Like I said, that I don't believe for a moment those are all of the reasons that we don't listen. Those are the top three that came to my mind. We could compile a list. You can email me. I'll just tag it on at the end of the sermon when it goes online. From the rest of you, here's why you don't listen to God. Maybe those are just the three reasons I don't always listen to God. I don't know. Where's God been inviting me to revisit how I speak of God and others? In what ways have I silenced God speaking to me because I don't believe he speaks today? And what is my reason for not listening to God? Do I misunderstand his love? Do I have a wrong view of God? Am I just plain lazy? Father, we see the pattern in the life of the Israelites. We see how you moved in supernatural, incredible, miraculous ways, burning bushes, burning mountains that don't get consumed. And yet, Father, we see the cycle in the life of the Israelites that they're excited about it, but then they refuse to embrace it. That they acknowledge you in it, but then they deny that pursuit of relationship with you. And Father, how often are we in that same boat? That we see you working. We celebrate incredible things like brain surgery that should have had a really long recovery and it was short. A prayer summit where we feel heavily impacted by you. All these different things that happen in our life. And then in a very quick turnaround, even in the same sentence, we say, but that's too intimidating for me, so somebody else. Father, would you awaken our hearts and our minds to the things that you long for in us, the desires of your heart for us. Mm-hmm.